I don't know about you, but I felt the weight of his glory in this place. It was powerful, still powerful. And I pray that it changes you as it has changed me. Amen. I want to speak a little bit about February 19th, about the RTF seminar that we're putting on. If you'll notify me your intent to come, I will send you the history. It's not an application, but it's just, it really causes you to think and pull out things that are deep within you that you forgot all about. November 19th, that's what I said. February. Woohoo! Wow. We'll do another one. Hey! That's prophetic, that's right. Sorry. I'm just... Yeah. Didn't want it to end.
Eight thirty
in the morning to five or to whenever the Spirit says that's enough. Okay? Because it's really Spirit led. Rabbi Ira is just there to guide, so to speak. And so if you'll just email me your intention to come, I'll send you the little questionnaire, the revealing questionnaire, and it's good. There's several people I've already sent that to, and I've had great feedback. But I will tell you that this mic's a little hot, so I don't like hearing myself. I was never a singer, and I really wanted to be down here. I've always wanted, as I'm invited to speak from down here, because I never want to elevate myself, but in a building setting like this, being up there exposes you more, and it's okay. But I'm more comfortable down here with my peeps, so to speak. So many years ago, back in the wooden church building, we had our first one, RTS. And I was invited to be the subject. And I'm not going to lie to you, I was terrified. I was so terrified that I backed out. And a conversation with Ian and the reassurance of Rabbi, I said, okay. And I want to tell you something. After what took place, I felt so much freedom. It was like somebody cut the noose off my neck. And I know there's a lot of people in here who feel that there's a noose around their neck, so to speak. And they either can't go forward or they're stationary. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what's keeping you where you're at through this seminar. There's no chain bigger than our Father can cut. There's no bigger soul ties that our Father can't cut. There is nothing within you that He can't deal with. Nothing. So I urge you. The Father said, to me that we need to have this. And we need to have it. And I hope and pray that everyone in this room goes. Okay? Whether you feel like you need it or not, you need it. Whether you think you're more holier, you're not. You'll need it. And if it gets more than what our conference room can handle at Moses, then I've already secured the gymnasium for that day. So based upon the amount of emails that I get, we could change the venue, and I hope we change the venue. I pray we change the venue because I'd rather have more than less. Okay? You will be free. If you pour your heart out in all honesty, and believe me, the Father can see what's in your heart. You can't hide anything from Him. Nothing. If you pour your heart out into this, you will be free. Amen? So, we move on. I'm going to read you a letter from a radio talk show host that probably some may agree upon and some may not. But the words in this letter should encourage you and strengthen you, no matter how you feel about this guy. And his question was, a new time for choosing. Where will you stand? Stand to choose life. Stand to reject evil and just make the next right choice. I was overwhelmed over the last few days about something, but I couldn't put my finger on it and what it was until Monday. I feel like that we are crossing a threshold, and this crossing is a very short window in which you and your family must wake up and choose who and your family will be. This is the moment of individual choosing. We are at war with deceit and lies, confusion and chaos. I know who we can be, who we should be, who we need to be. But we have been fighting evil in our country for decades now, and we didn't realize it. We were so fat with wealth and prosperity that we allowed it to happen. Our people, our families, our churches, almost every institution has been beaten down, and much of it lies in rubble. This is just the softening of the ground before the war, and the war is yet to come. I go through 60 to 70 news stories every day in my show prep. They are all so important. No other story truly matters today more than the global attack on the Jewish people. This is the only thing that could change the course of our spiritual nature as a country. Everything that is eternally important is wrapped upon this story. Our souls, the souls of our children, the future of our civilization are at stake today. Today is the day that you must choose. It's going to be very hard to defend Israel soon. The entire world will turn on Israel, and we will be the peculiar ones. We will be them. We will be persecuted because we will be the ones who choose life. We have been fighting evil because it's a culture of death, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob invites us to choose life. Please don't dismiss this. Where are the millions who should have stood up and protected and walked with the Hasidic Jews last weekend while pro-Palestinian protesters marched through the Brooklyn Crown Heights district? Where were the people who should have stood alongside those Jewish students who were blockaded inside their college library while the angry mob banged on the glass, chanting, "Palestine will be free"? Where are the pastors in the church? Are they all inside the walls of their churches? Or do they not understand that the church means all of us? and what we do outside these walls? If I were to accomplish one thing in my life, if I were to do only one in my career, it would be to plead with you to remember who you are, to remember that God loves all of his children, that he wants all of us back with him, even those who are so misguided that they are calling for the gassing of the Jews. I would plead with you that we somehow find the leaders in this country, the priests, the pastors, the rabbis, who will actually stand together, who will inspire us to take the blows and not strike back, to inspire us to fight hatred with love and with courage. There are more Jews in Poland. There were more Jews in Poland than anywhere else in the world in the years leading up to World War II. Warsaw was like New York through the 1930s. In 1939, 35 million people lived in Poland. 3.3 million of them were Jews. And the Nazi killed 3 million of them. Only 300,000 Jews survived. Some Poles worked right alongside the Nazis. There were 7,000 who fought against them. When I was visiting Auschwitz, I asked the chief rabbi of Poland, there were only 7,000 people who stood out of the 35 million. There were only 7,000. He looked at me and said, I know, what a miracle. The others stood to the side and said nothing. These were anti-Semitic, but most said nothing because of fear or duress. Some were silent for professional gain. So many could have done something. So many did nothing. 7,000. Are there 7,000 in this audience who will stand in the end and risk everything? Stand to choose life. Stand to reject evil and just make the next right choice. It's time to choose. Signed, Glenn Beck. No matter where you stand with him, that was awesome. So I have a question. Is Messiah divine? People who come from a conservative Christian background will immediately, and maybe with little to too easily, respond, of course. Normative Judaism, of course, will respond as quickly. Impossible. Those of us in Messianic Judaism face this question far more than our brothers and sisters in church. Why is that? The concept of a divine Messiah was not a difficulty in the time before the first century CE. When the church and Judaism split in the second century, the overwhelming agreement between them was overshadowed by two great disagreements, the Torah and the divinity of Messiah. Today, most on both sides of the fence assume that these were always an issue. They were not. People in Messianic Judaism also assume that these were always a problem, are listening to the wrong people, people with an agenda. Folks, there's folks in our movement who have an opposing agenda. Wolf in sheep's clothing. That's why it's important that you stay in tune with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And when he says run, run. Amen? And I thank the Almighty that we have a rabbi that listens. And he's a good shepherd over this flock of sheep. And he listens. And he's very protective of us. Some of you don't know that. But I watched him. He's got your back. And Rabbi, we've got yours. You see, from the second century onward, these two religions define themselves against one another. Getting through 1,800 years of obfuscation is difficult. In the 12th century, Rambam went so far as to codify the 13 I believes, with an attempt to make it impossible for Judaism to accept a divine Messiah. Yet, ancient Jewish texts from before the first century find no difficulty with a divine Messiah. None. Writers of the Apostolic Scripture had no difficulty either. For those who like to ride the fence on this issue, the Scriptures may not give a formulaic doctrine, but there is no doubt regarding the deity of Messiah. Colossians 1:13-7 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. I believe some were delivered today during worship. And I believe that a lot more will be delivered on the 19th. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you. He is the image of the invisible Jehovah, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Why are we here? Exactly. To worship Him. That's why we were created. To worship Him. But yet, so many of us run. But His love is so unending. His fishing line, so to speak, goes so far to reel us back in. He will never leave us or forsake us. You give your heart to Him, He'll hold that heart and secure it in the palm of His hand. And when you stray, He's pulling on it. Come back. Come back. You are mine. Who do you think you are? I created you. As Gene said in the lobby, he says, the Father said to Job, where were you when I created everything? So who are we to dictate terms to a mighty God who created the heavens and the earth before we were even existent? So does He not love us? Does He not care for us? Does He not secure us in that love? So who's at fault? So if that scripture wasn't clear enough, Paul adds in Colossians 2:8-10, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Messiah. For in Him dwells all fullness of deity, bodily, in parentheses, Jehovahness, Godness. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let me say who is the head of all principality and power? Who is it? Yeshua. Are we? Do we have any influence? No. No. But we oftentimes surrender to the wrong principality and power, and we end up straying. So regardless of where folks stand on this issue, one thing is certain. We must be rock steady in our beliefs. We must not waver. Even today, through all the things that are happening with our people, my people, we must not waver. This is neither the day nor the hour to be lukewarm. Matthew 13. And large crowds were gathered before him, so that he went into a boat and sat down, and all of the crowd stood at the beach. Picture the scene. How big is this crowd? It's pretty big. And they're on the beach, like St. Augustine or Daytona. And Yeshua went into a boat, sat down, and he spoke to them much in parables, saying, "See, the sower went out to sow," which is the word. "And as he sowed, some indeed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he went on to explain, "You, then, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of rain and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is that sown by the wayside. And that sown on rocky places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but a short-lived, and then pressure and persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. And that sown among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the worry of this age and the deceit of the riches of choke the word. And that sown on the good soil is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Friends, I ask you this. Which one of these describes you? Which one? Which one are you? Parables of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. Then the rain of the heavens shall be compared to the 10 maidens who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. Those who were foolish, having taken their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom took time, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "See, The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those maidens rose up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, indeed, there would not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other maidens also came, saying, Master, Master, open up for us. But he answered, said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Again, I ask you, which one of these describes you? Are you ready? Do you have your oil? Are your wicks trimmed? Is your heart set? Is the word in your heart? Is the love of Messiah in your heart? Are you ready? Because we will be persecuted. We will be killed for the sake of the Messiah. Even our own family will desert us and turn us in. As Rabbi said, you know, the end's not all that near because some things have not taken place. But I'm telling you what's taken place should alert you, should make you ready. So this week's parsha has come from the first words in Genesis 18:1. It is literally and appeared. Who or what appeared? This is the focus of this week's portion, beginning with chapter 18 and ending with the last verse of chapter 22. So pay attention to what is made visible. It is pointing to something invisible. The word vayera comes from the root word ra'ah, to make visible, to manifest. So for the Torah tells us that Jehovah appeared to Avraham. This is a profound thing. It is something that most Jewish commentators have difficulty with. Ironically, in the words of Paul in the Apostolic Scriptures, that should cause us to look at this week's verse with a sense of awe. Here's what Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to Jehovah who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So if Jehovah is invisible, how has he been seen by Avraham? Those who come from a Christian background may skip over this difficulty too easily. After all, how can the infinite Jehovah be temporal? This profound mystery is dealt with in the incarnation of Messiah Yeshua, and yet questions remain. The enormity of Jehovah appearing in a form that is visible and temporal should never be lost upon us. Here's why. Whenever Jehovah appears, he is relating to man and man's way. This is the essence of Philippians 2, 5-7. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of Jehovah did not consider it robbery to be equal with Jehovah, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the execution stake. So, was it the Father or was it his Son who appeared to Avraham? that should rock your boat. The father was so concerned that he sent his son. His son appeared before Abraham in a warning, actually, if you read the whole entire parsha. So we're told this week's portion what this appearance to Abraham was all about. He appeared in order to put the promise of God, the promise of a son, Genesis 15:4, into the context of flesh and blood, Yitzhak. Spiritual concepts are always best explained in person. Does the Father speak to you? Yeshua speak to you? Lest we approach life like the pagan philosophies, Jehovah always makes spiritual things tangible in some way. There was also the bad news of what Jehovah was going to do to those who dwell in the plain, in Sodom and Gomorrah. In that explanation, we are given a glimpse into how Abraham himself was making spiritual concepts tangible. The Jehovah of the universe spoke this way about a mere man, our father Abraham. Genesis 18:19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, that Jehovah may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Abraham had been paying attention. He was acting out what he learned from the Holy One. His faith was put into deeds. Which brings us to the last of the thematic element of the appearing in this week's portion. It is found in the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. The sages name the passage found in Genesis 22:1-18, the Akedah, which means binding. The word comes from Genesis 22:9. The meaning of the verb akad, bind, is best understood when you examine an adjective which also comes from it. The adjective akad means striped. Literally, to bind someone is to leave stripes on them. The binding of Isaac left visible marks upon him. Stripes. Although the word is different, we are given a glimpse into their prophetic import when we read the words of Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Yes, we have. We have turned every way to his own way. And Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Is it not enough to promise redemption or even to decree it? Yeshua had to physically bring it about. It was visible, as were the marks that were upon him. I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Passion, but Mel Gibson has brought this physical striping of Yeshua to such a reality that it should pain us emotionally and physically. There's a lot of scientific research into what took place, about what it really did to his body and what he really went through. It's devastating. And yet he did it. He could have commanded the legions of angels to come get him, but he didn't, because he was about his Father's business. He was obedient to the Father's words. Yes, this week's portion begins with Jehovah appearing to Abraham to promise a seed. It ends with Abraham offering up that seed, Yitzhak, and the gracious act of the Almighty revealing a substitute. We deserve that execution, but Yeshua did it for us. He took our place. And personally, I don't think we give that enough reverence. What he did, and I don't care what you think about Mel Gibson. If anything, fast forward to that section if you haven't seen it and watch it. It's devastating. But at the same time, it's cleansing. It's cleansing us. It's healing us. It's changing us. And Abraham said, "My son, Jehovah will provide a ra'ah, make visible, manifest himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. Do you have enough faith to step out? Do you have enough faith to make a stand for Israel? Do you have enough faith to make a stand for a family member who needs Yeshua? Do you have enough faith to give him your pains, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Do you have enough faith to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? That is your reasonable service. And as you do that, the Almighty is there. Then Abram raised his eyes and looked. Ra'ah. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. Guess what? It wasn't there when they walked up there. And if I'm not mistaken, they don't like hanging around people. So it didn't just walk in and say, "Here I am." No. The Father put him there, just as the Father put Yeshua on that execution stake. And Abraham called the place, "Jehovah will make it seen, as it is said to this day, in the mount of Jehovah it shall be seen." Genesis 22:13. Hebrews 11:13a, "And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, We got to have a faith on things that we can't see. We got to have a faith that can move mountains. The mountains in our lives, the mountains in our families' lives. We got to have faith and believe that the Father will provide a lamb for each and every event. My friends, if someone tells you that what only matters is what's in the heart, which is unseen, don't believe it. The heart is where things begin in man, but if it is on the heart, it will be visible. That's why when people say, "You are on my heart," you aren't in my heart. There's only one slot in my heart for one person. But there's plenty of room on my heart for everyone. It is why faith without works is dead. The same is true with Jehovah. Our faith may be to trust in Him who is unseen, but that is only temporary. When the end comes, whenever it comes, we will see face to face, Rabbi. Amen. So, who have you seen from afar off? Be patient. He will appear to you. So our Master, Yeshua, taught us quite clearly on the subject, and His first disciples faithfully carried that message. It is our hope. It is our firm conviction. And it is in the Shemoneh Esrei prayer. You are eternal, mighty, my Lord, the resuscitator of the dead are you, abundantly able to forgive. He sustains the living with kindness, and He resuscitates the dead with abundant mercy. Supports the fallen, heals the sick, releases the confined, and maintains His faith to those who sleep in the dust. Who is like you, O Master of mighty deeds? Who is comparable to you, O King, who causes death and restores life and makes salvation sprout? And you are faithful to resuscitate the dead. Blessed are you, Jehovah, who resuscitates the dead. Amen.